So life is full of questions, right? Life is full of questions. We as humans are constantly asking questions. They're bouncing around our heads. It begins shortly after we form our first words. One of the first words many of you learned was why, right? In fact, some of you, either as parents of small children or maybe you had a younger brother or sister, can relate to those moments where everything's why, and why gets asked over and over and over. Have you been there? Do you remember those times, that age when it just seems like you want it to stop sometimes? We have questions, don't we, in our heads. It might be as simple as, is it okay to have donuts for lunch? Does that count? Or which small group tonight is going to have the better dinner? You know, it might be, how long is the pastor going to talk this morning? We have questions all the time. And the thing is, we have questions that we're aware of, but then we have these other deeper questions that very much form who we are. In fact, we spend our whole lives asking them, often not aware we're doing it. For example, early in life, we begin to seek the answer to this question, am I loved? Before you know you're asking that question as a small child, you're wondering, am I loved? Some will chase that question, by the way, all their lives, and others settle into an answer early on. It's interesting on that vein that there are numerous studies that have shown that neurobiologically, we're actually hardwired for this. We're wired for relationships. In fact, there's research that validates this idea that social pain, that is when somebody snubs us or calls us a mean word or hurts us, is every bit as real as physical pain and the way it affects us. Our need to connect relationally is, in fact, said to be as fundamental as our need for food and water, and science shows that we suffer greatly when those relational connections are threatened or broken. In fact, when this happens in childhood, oftentimes there's long-term health and education problems that come as a result. We're wired to connect with people, and so we very early in life start asking that question, am I loved, which has to do with this desire to be loved and to be connected that's within each of us. Somewhere around middle school, it becomes obvious that we're asking the question, who am I, right? And we start making those decisions based on what we listen to and how we dress and who we hang out with and how we talk. It's this question of identity. Again, some will settle into an answer quickly, and some adults here are still asking that question this morning. Right? Who am I? Somewhere along the lines of life, we come to this question of what happens after I die. That starts to come into our mind. And usually by the time we're, you know, maybe upperclassmen in high school, people asking us where you're going to go to college, what are you going to study, you know, what do you want to do with yourself, we start to wrestle with this question of why am I here? Why am I here? What am I going to do? What's my purpose? Am I on the right path? Is there really even meaning to life? All of us walk through this life wrestling with those foundational questions. Am I loved? Who am I? What happens when I die? And what's my purpose? Does this life have meaning? That's universal. And the way we answer these questions, that, by the way, we often don't realize we're asking, the way we answer them has everything to do with how we see the world, how we treat one another, the direction of our lives. And again, the thing is, we usually don't realize we're asking these questions, and even more, we don't often recognize the answers that are driving the way we live our life. And yet they define almost every aspect of who we are. So I want to spend a few minutes this morning considering this question, why are we here? Simple question, we'll just, you know, answer that quickly in 20 minutes. Well, we'll touch on it this morning. We could look a lot of places for answers, right? Why am I here? It turns out Googling it doesn't help. Siri doesn't have a lot to say on this. So where do we turn? Well, we could turn to one of my favorite philosophers. That is Calvin. This is Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin's asking, why do you suppose we're here? And Hobbes says, because we walked here. Continues, no, I mean here on Earth. Because Earth can support life. Right? No, I mean, why are we anywhere? Why do we exist? And Hobbes says, because we were born, and at this point, Calvin gets frustrated and says, forget it. This is actually kind of not so different than how we approach this question oftentimes. We get frustrated, we get these circular answers, and we don't really come to a place that we're satisfied with the answer. If you're a child of the 80s, you could maybe consider the wisdom of Pac-Man, The meaning of life is to eat, to avoid bad people, and to jump to the next level. That's actually not that dissimilar from sort of the life map for a lot of people. We could look to a number of different people. There's quotes from, you know, people like Albert Einstein and all sorts of folks, but I thought of somebody who we think of as powerful. This is Arnold Schwarzenegger, who said, "The meaning of life is not simply to exist, to survive, but to move ahead, to go up, to achieve, to conquer," right? Sounds like a halftime speech. I chose this quote because I think we actually buy into that answer more than we realize sometimes. We're out to get, to overcome, to achieve, to produce. It's very much what often defines us. I want to suggest this morning that this question of meaning and life and purpose, in fact, has a fairly straightforward answer. In fact, it's so straightforward it might seem too simple to you this morning. But when it's embraced, it makes tremendous difference, not only in our relationships, but in our capacity to experience joy and to have this grounded sense that there's purpose to my days and the way that I'm living. And I think this answer kind of takes us back to the beginning. If we go back to the Genesis account, you're probably familiar with this in some sense. Towards the end of this sort of beautiful movement of creation, there's this crescendo, and God makes humankind. And we pick up in Genesis 1:26, it says, "God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion,' that is, rule or control, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth and every creeping thing," right? Maybe we could leave out the creeping things that creep on the earth. So verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So this isn't just a he. This is us, all of us. And then what did God do? God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." That's the creation account. So what's significant about that? This idea that we were created in the image of God, that we were created, I would say, to look like God in a sense. We were created in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, we've actually dealt with this idea quite a bit recently if you've been here. And just to summarize, diving into this passage and the couple chapters around it, I've argued that at the core, we're created to walk in relationship with God and one another, by the way, to reflect God's love and to represent God's goodness. That's what it means to live out this idea that we're created in the image of God. In fact, I've said in the past, I think sometimes when we see the people around us stepping out and doing good things, maybe that's a Generosity Feeds event where our neighbors come and help pack food, or maybe that's some service project, there's something in us that is longing to come to life, and that's, in fact, who we're created to be by God. We're created in the image of God. In your life and in my life, your created purpose, my created purpose, in its essence, is that our life, the sum totality of it, is to in some way be a picture representing who God is and God's goodness and God's love. We've discussed as well, if you haven't been here, how recapturing this created purpose is really at the core of this idea of the gospel, which means good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ, yes, there is a future reality to it about a perfect forever with God. But sometimes we overlook the present reality that is quite compelling about the gospel, that is central to this message of what Jesus has accomplished, is creating the opportunity for humankind to recapture this essence of what we're created for, to actually image God, to reflect God in our lives. So we're here to relate to God and one another, to reflect God and to represent God. And if our lives are in some way to show the goodness of God, then the question begins, well, how do we do that? Where do we start? This sounds good, but practically, how do we experience that? How do we experience meaning and purpose in our days? So if we're going to try to reflect God, it would follow that we should probably know who God is, what God is like, what that picture is that we're trying to reflect. We have a lot of theological words we use for God, a lot of words that start with omni, like omnipotent, means all powerful, omniscient, all knowing. We have, you know, all these different terms. We talk about God as just. We talk about God's mercy. But one of the things I don't think we talk about enough is this core aspect of who God is. Now, if we go back to the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, begins this way: "For God so loved the world that God did what?" Good job. What's that first word? God gave, right? God gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. One of the core aspects that I want us to wrestle with this morning about who God is that God gives. God is a giving God. And sometimes we overlook that, but if that's the God not only we worship, but the God we're designed to reflect, there's some implications here. If we go back again to the scene in Genesis, one of the first things we see after that part we read where mankind is created is that God gives to them every plant, every tree, every animal for their well-being. God gives this incredible garden to them to live in. It's described actually in extravagant terms. There are all these various beautiful trees. There's these rivers. There's gold. There's precious gems. And then when these humans turn against God, what does God do? One of the first things God does is he gives them clothes to cover their shame. Like from the beginning, God is giving and giving and giving. If we follow in the story of the scripture, soon this core person comes along named Abram who becomes Abraham. And what does God do? We talked last week about the difference between covenants and contracts, if you remember. We're not in a contractual relationship with God. We're in a covenant relationship. God has made promises. So what does God do with Abraham? He promises to give him descendants and to give to his descendants this other land that he hasn't seen yet. If we fast forward, Moses arrives and God rescues his people and he gives them their freedom that they could never win on their own. Again, sending them towards that promise which was given through Abraham of this land. The people end up out in the desert and they're stumbling and they're rebelling against God. And what does God do? He gives them this law as a roadmap, a means to walk in relationship with him. And in the midst of that, there's this promise, by the way, that if they adhere to this, God is going to bless them. Because that's the heart of God, is to bless, to give. Then God's people, they're in the land. Things are going good. Then they kind of start this downward spiral, and in the midst of that, they decide instead of just serving God, they want a king. And God says that isn't in their best interest, but he still gives it to them. When God's people wander, God gives them various prophets to bring them back. When God's people ultimately turn on one another and are taken prisoners in exile, again, God rescues them, giving them yet another chance and another opportunity for freedom. And after God's people turn again and again and again against God, because this is a story through Scripture, God gives Jesus to the world as his ultimate gift. All through Scripture, there is this constant thread of God giving generously, even when it isn't deserved. And so it shouldn't surprise us then that later, when we get to the New Testament, and the way these authors write about God, James, for example, the front end of his letter says that if anyone seeks wisdom, he should ask God who gives it generously. That's who God is. In fact, just a few verses later, James says this in verse 17 of James 1. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every aspect of your life and my life that's good, the people who you care about, the stuff that you want to hold on to, the beauty around you in creation, all of that finds its source in God, who's the giver of every good gift. And so one of the things we can just start with this morning is looking around and choosing to receive things as gifts, not take it for granted, right? Every good thing is actually a gift from God. This is consistently who God is throughout the Scriptures, a giving God. And again, this makes perfect sense then when we read from Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. It's a well-known passage again. He writes, for by grace you've been saved, not by works. Sorry, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's what? It's a gift of God, not a result of your own works, so that no one may boast. And then it continues, for we are, in this vein, God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has given us salvation in Jesus Christ as a gift. That's what God does. That's who God's always been. And then notice in verse 10, when we come back to this question of purpose, of meaning, Paul writes that we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God's prepared beforehand. If God is a giving God, what do you suppose those good works look like in which we reflect God? We're created for this purpose of giving ourselves, of giving of ourselves, as a picture of this giving God. Consider again, these are words, again, if you've been with us, we've looked at this recently. This is Matthew 20. Consider the words of Jesus. He's speaking to his disciples. He looks at the world and they see the same kind of world we see, broken, corrupt leaders. It's a mess. Jesus says to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, this is these other nations, lord it over them. In other words, the people in charge misuse their power, right? Their great ones exercise authority over them. And Jesus says to his followers, it shall not be so among you. You should not look like this. But he continues, he says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, when Jesus says the Son of Man, he's referring to himself. What I want to understand about this passage is Jesus doesn't just look out at the broken world and the corruption and the stuff we all know too well if you pay attention to the news at all. He doesn't just look at that and go, don't be like that. That's part of it. But Jesus goes further and gives the example of how we're to be. We're to follow Jesus' example. Even as the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve and to give his life. And he raises that up to us as the alternative, as the vision of life to replace the brokenness that we know all so well. This is the idea. We are created to give ourselves away as a reflection of God's love and a representation of God's goodness. The way we live out that created purpose is through this conduit of giving of ourselves, because that's how we reflect God so often. By the way, side note, I mentioned we're wired for relationships. Science also shows that we're actually hardwired neurologically to give. In fact, it's interesting that neuroscience has shown not only that we're wired to be generous, but they tried to figure out why, and can you turn that on and can you turn that off? Actually, they did some pretty freaky things, it sounds like, involving really strong magnets in people's brains. But they looked specifically at the prefrontal cortex of our brains, and they looked at this neuropathway that restricts our capacity to recognize pain in others and to respond with empathy. And they realized that when they messed with that, when they turned that on and allowed people to experience pain and have relational connections like they're supposed to, they also found people were far more apt to be generous. In other words, when our brains are working the way they should, we're generous. That's from science, folks. We're designed with brains wired to connect with one another and also wired to give and serve. In fact, there's some other science that shows that's actually one of the best ways we find joy. If we go back to the scriptures and we go back to the words of Jesus, we come to Matthew 25. It's this interaction Jesus is having as his disciples are trying to figure out what's coming in the future. You may be familiar with this scene where Jesus separates groups of people as sheep and goats, talking about the judgment to come. And one of these groups is blessed. And this is what Jesus says to this group that's blessed. In Matthew 25, this is beginning in verse 34. He's painting this picture. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, why? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. So what's being rewarded? They gave of themselves. In fact, this group will ask Jesus, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? Certainly you weren't in prison. When did we come see you when you were sick? And Jesus replies, as you did it to the least of these of my brothers, you did it to me. I think Jesus is getting at the core of what this life is to look like. In fact, I don't believe Jesus gives this picture to his disciples to scare them about judgment, but rather I think this is to get at the core of their calling and who they are, which is to give their lives away just as Jesus is about to. This is the essence of what he's calling his followers to. This is what it looks like. If you pay attention in the Gospels, Jesus says things like, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This isn't about self-inflicting pain. This is about giving of ourselves, of giving open-handedly all that we are in order to follow Jesus. Luke 17, Jesus says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. This idea of just give it away. Just give it away. That's where you find it. John 15, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. This is the picture. We give of our lives. We give our very lives for the people around us as we follow God and seek to reflect him in our lives. Paul writes to the early church in Romans 12. He says, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy. And this sounds weird. He says to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Understand, this is written to people that the way they knew how to worship their gods was always to leave some sort of thing, whether it was food or money or some sort of sacrifice or offering. And now they don't know what to do. How do we worship? Because that system's kind of blown up with Jesus. And so Paul writes to them and says, what I want you to do is to actually present your body, who you are, as a living sacrifice acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. And if you read on and how Paul unpacks that in Romans 12 and following, this idea of offering our bodies as a sacrifice, he talks about living a life that's different, that's set apart. He talks about thinking of others, being connected to one another, giving ourselves in service to one another, being devoted in love, placing others above ourselves. A few verses after this, Paul will say, bless those who mistreat you. Then he'll quote from Proverbs saying, feed your enemy when they're hungry. Give them water when they're thirsty. And all of this is expanding on this idea of what he's getting at with giving our bodies is a sacrifice of worship. It's giving ourselves away in love. That's what it is. Then back to Ephesians. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes this. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. By the way, really similar language here. I want you to hear from Paul this morning. First of all, you're addressed as beloved children of God. Don't miss that part. Don't read past that. You are beloved child of God. But our calling is to reflect and to represent God. Paul says to imitate God. We're to walk in love just as Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us. This is very similar to Paul's argument and line of thinking in Romans 12. This idea that our lives would be a fragrant offering, a sacrifice pleasing to God. So where do we discover fullness of life? Where do we find meaning? I will suggest bluntly this morning, it isn't in collecting stuff. We constantly chase after it by collecting stuff. I mean, let's be honest. The reason we get talked into buying things we can't afford on credit is because there's a belief that somehow we'll be happier. But collecting stuff doesn't bring a fullness of life. Fame certainly doesn't seem to bring a fullness of life. There are not a lot of famous people that don't seem miserable, to be honest. Gaining a bunch of power, being over the top of everyone else. Hang around with those people, they're not much happier than you and I, maybe less so. But quite the opposite of much of what we're told, we discover a fullness, a meaning, a significance, a purpose to life, when in response to God's incredible love for us, we give of ourselves to others. And in so doing, we find that our lives are representing God's goodness and reflecting his love. There's no greater significance than walking in that kind of life. You know, the first time I think I started to experience this, and probably didn't have the words for it, was as a freshman. I was actually at this church, and a group of us drove in a really crummy van all the way down to Mexico. We went down to a place called San Quintín. It's about 4 hours down the Baja Peninsula from San Diego. We lived in the dirt. We went and we served migrant farm workers in Mexico. Talk about a group of people very low on the rungs of privilege and status. We're dealing with people who had nothing, just helping with simple wounds and cuts, and we're sharing through skits and things like that. And from the outside, everything circumstantially about what we were doing should have been miserable. It was super hot. We were dirty. We didn't eat real well. We didn't sleep real well, but I had never experienced joy like I did on that trip. And I came home and I didn't have words for it. And it was much later that I started to understand, I think what was going on there was that was one of the first times as a teenager that, man, all I thought about was me. That an opportunity to be in a relationship with other people in community and together to give of ourselves to someone else. And there was something that came alive that, again, I don't think I even had words for yet at that point. I would say this morning to you that if you are someone who's struggling with direction, or you're lacking purpose, or you're lacking joy, if you're seeking meaning and significance, give of yourself. Start there. Give of yourself. This is, in fact, what we're wired for. This is our creative purpose. We give as a picture of who God is and how God gives. We joyfully respond to God's love for us, knowing that we can never outgive the goodness of God, right? This is a donut. Actually, it looks pretty good, doesn't it? So, adults, maybe you have to go back a few years here. But say you and your sibling are fighting over that last donut. Anybody been there? Yeah? Some of you are lying by not raising your hand, or you have bad memory. So you're fighting over the last donut. Which is going to bring more joy? Hoarding that to yourself? It'll taste good. But giving is more satisfying in life. Kids, I want you to begin to understand that it seems backwards. But you will find far more joy in giving than just hoarding that last donut for yourself. To the adults in the room, I would ask, what's the donut in your life right now that you would want to grab the last one and hang on to it and not let anyone else have it? Because you're probably chasing something you're not going to find there. In fact, what we give away is one of the only things in this life that can't be taken from us. Ever think about that? If I give something away, it can't be taken. This is what that choice Jesus portrays about whether we store up treasures on earth, which can be taken away, or whether we store up treasures on earth or in heaven, which can't. I think the essence of that message is we have a choice of collecting a bunch of stuff for ourselves or living in an eternal perspective manner that we give away instead of trying to gather for ourselves. And in so giving, nobody can take that. And there's something eternal about that that doesn't exist when we just grab stuff for ourselves. If you want to find meaning and significance, it's found in giving. God is a giving God. And we're created to reflect and represent God. So the question is, if maybe you're with me this far. Okay. So if you believe that you're created in the image of God, if you believe that the created purpose and intention of your life was that you would somehow reflect and represent God's goodness and walk in relationship with God, if you believe that much, if you believe some of the passages we've looked at this morning, talking about not only God as a giving God, but our calling to look like Jesus, I would say this, if I truly believe this, then my actions will reflect it. That's a hard statement. So what does it look like to lean into this? It's to give ourselves in relationship. Sometimes relationships aren't easy, right? By the way, when we give ourselves in relationship, it usually goes better. We talked about last week that difference between contractual relationship and covenant relationship. A contract is an agreement that if I give you X, you'll give me Y, where a covenant is just I give you myself, right? If you're in a marriage is a lot more enjoyable and life-giving when you have two people who just say, I will give of myself to you, period. Not, here's the strings attached, or I'm going to take it back if you don't give me this. When we slide back into kind of that contractual way of being in relationship, and we say, well, I'm only going to do this if you do that, or you got it last time, it's my turn this time. There's not a lot of joy there. And this is the same with our friends, with our coworkers, with our employees, with our bosses. When we give ourselves in relationship, not looking for what we're going to give back, it's hard, it's costly. Jesus is very clear about that. But there's joy in that. There's significance, there's purpose. You could be working in the most frustratingly boring, seemingly purposeless job. But if you go to that job and you give of yourself to the people around you, suddenly there's purpose, right? Give yourself in relationships. We give ourselves in service. As I was driving around the neighborhood this morning, I noticed leaves are starting to fall, right? We have folks, you have folks living around you who probably don't have the physical capacity to go out and rake the leaves in their yard, right? There's this really weird thing that it's a lot more fun to rake someone else's leaves than your own leaves. Have you ever noticed that? Like, it's a lot more fun if you do carpentry and stuff like that. It's a lot more fun to go help someone with their house oftentimes than it is to do your own house. It's a lot more fun to go cook for someone else. Why is that? It's because there's joy in service. That's where we find joy. It's true. Give yourself in service. Give your stuff in generosity. Again, there is so much joy in using the resources that have been entrusted to us to help the people around us, that the newest gadget or iPhone or 87-inch TV or whatever it is that our eye is on is never going to touch that. We're wired for that. We're created for that. And when we live in this manner of giving of ourselves to the people around us in relationship, even when it's costly, of serving those around us, even when maybe they don't notice or we don't want to, and of consistently recognizing all the gifts that we're entrusted with and our resources and our stuff, and we give that generously, suddenly life is full and we find joy because that's who we're created to be. And the reason we're created and have the capacity to live in that way goes back to this thing that we've been calling the gospel. Because when we talk about this idea of sin, that's what was lost, is our capacity to fully live in that aspect. We talked a few weeks ago about this idea of power. And I really do think you could replace the word sin with power quite often. Because the struggle is we misuse power for ourselves. That's what sin looks like, rather than stewarding power for the well-being of others, which is what we're actually created to do, right? So we've lost that capacity in a sense. And the good news is that when Christ went to the cross, that was paid for, but there was also this opportunity for this new life, that we could walk again in the fullness that we were created for, to represent and reflect God and walk in this restored relationship with God. If that's not something you're experiencing in your life, I want to tell you, you're really missing something incredible. You're missing something amazing. It truly is good news. So I'd love to invite you to pray with me this morning. And as we do, I'd like you to think about, maybe jot down thoughts as they come. What are some tangible ways you can give yourself this week? How can you give yourselves in relationship? How can you give of yourself in service? How can you give of yourself through generosity? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. I think all of us would like a full and joyful life. All of us would like to see that there's significance and purpose to our days and our lives. And we believe that we can find that through Christ. And we would ask this morning that you would give us the faith to trust that you have, in fact, not only forgiven us in Christ, but you offer this new life. Give us faith to step into that, to receive that, to trust you in your goodness. Give us eyes to see around us that everything is a gift that finds its source in you, that we could be grateful people. And Father, as we understand that and we understand in a greater measure your love for us, would you give us a greater capacity, a greater desire to give ourselves away joyfully in response, that we could, in some amazing, indescribable way, through our lives, paint a picture of what you're like to the people around us, that our goodness would cause people to turn to you and give you praise. We recognize that we desperately need your power and your love at work in us for that to be true, and so we ask for just that this morning, and we ask that you would give us specific things even now, even this morning, specific with our resources, with our time, with our attention, that we could represent your goodness and your love to the people around us this week. And then give us the courage to take action on those things. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.